Good morning.
Good morning.
This morning, our scripture is out of the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verses 9 through 11. You can follow up on the screen or in your pew Bibles. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice and shout, lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Before I get started this morning, I want to offer a word of thanks. It is the first Sunday of Advent, and we had a whole group of people that came in on Saturday of Thanksgiving weekend, and did all this. They decorated, they put up the trees, and did all the things that you see so that we could come in here this morning and experience just the beauty of how we experience Advent. So many of you are here today, many have been all the services, but we are so grateful and thank you for making it beautiful for us. And now would you bow your heads and let's pray together. Holy God, it is good to be here today. It is good to see the light of the candles and prepare our hearts for your coming. And I pray now, Lord, that you take these words that I have prepared and make them yours. Because if you are present, if you are in the words, then we have this opportunity to go deeper and to learn more about you and to be more like you. And I pray this in your name. Amen. So I know a preacher who lives in Chicago. Her name is Lillian Daniels, and she's quite a good speaker. She's somebody you want to go listen to. If you hear she's speaking somewhere, you want to make an effort to go to wherever that is. And Lillian got this offer to go to speak to a conference in Louisville, Kentucky. And she lives in Chicago, so she goes to the Chicago airport, to the O'Hare Airport, and she is waiting for her plane. And I don't think I mentioned it's winter in Chicago when she's doing this. And if you've ever been at the O'Hare Airport in the winter, you know that there's just a chance that something might happen. And so she's waiting, and sure enough, it's snowing outside, as happens a lot in Chicago, and pretty soon the announcement comes on, and it says her flight has been canceled. Not only that, as she waits a little longer, what she realizes, and soon they all learn, all the flights are not going out that day. They've shut down the airport because it's snowing so bad. So Lillian has a problem, right? She is due in 9 hours in Louisville, Kentucky, to speak, to be the keynote speaker at a conference, and she has to figure out what she's going to do. Is she just going to sit back and wait with everybody else, walk around the concourse, and just wait and hope against hope that somehow it will stop and her plane will get out, or is she going to look at different possibilities? Have you ever been there? Have you ever been anticipating going somewhere and you're excited about it and you're ready for the trip and then something out of the blue happens and you can't go? It happens a lot, right? Kids get sick, cars break down, planes get canceled, all sorts of things happen. I remember when I was about 8 years old, my family, we were getting ready to go to the farm where my grandparents lived, and we loved to go visit my grandparents on the farm, and we anticipating going, we were going to go, and we wake up in the morning, and I am covered in spots, and I have the chicken pox, and I'm not going to the farm because, like, you just don't do that. But the question my parents had to figure out, what do we do? Do we all not go? Do some of us go? What happens? How do we work this out? They've got this in front of them, an unexpected thing happened, right? And they're trying to figure out what to do next. And it happens all the time. It doesn't just happen with travel. It happens in our lives too. It happens in Advent. We are here. We are standing right here. It's the first Sunday of Advent. We are on the brink of all that is coming, and we are going to go from here to here, and before we know it, it's going to be Christmas Day. The question is, how are we going to get there? how are you going to get from this Sunday to the first Sunday to Christmas morning? A lot of us have plans already. I know that we have some plans, and we've already started decorating. I actually have a few Christmas decorations up already, which you don't know this, but that's kind of a miracle in my house. And so I'm excited about that. And we're planning. We all have plans. We're going to bake cookies. We're going to go to concerts. We have parties to give, gifts to buy, presents to wrap. It's all good stuff, right? Until it's not. Until the concerts and the cookies become obligations and the parties we attend because we have to, but there's not a lot of joy in it. Sometimes that's all we're focused on, is what we're doing. Suddenly our journey towards Christmas is threatened with inclement moodiness. We can sit tight and do the same things. We can stay right where we're at. We can take the same journey from the first Sunday of Advent to Christmas Day, or we can pause and take a look around and see what other possibilities there might be for us this year. So my preacher friend Lillian is stuck at the O'Hare Airport, right? She's with a bunch of other travelers. They all want to get somewhere other than where they are, right? And so she does what a lot of people do, what I would do if I were stuck at the airport. I pull out my cell phone and think, who can I talk to and complain about this? And so she calls her husband. And she said, I'm stuck. It's snowing. I don't know how I'm going to get there. But he does not offer sympathy like she is anticipating. Great sympathy from her husband, right? Instead, he says, Lillian, your car is there at the airport. It's 6 hours from Chicago to Louisville. Why don't you just drive? Well, that makes sense, except if you know her, she does not like to drive long distances. She especially doesn't like to drive long distances in the snow. There's a reason she bought an airline ticket. But he has an excellent point, right? You can stay there and you can be stuck, or you can get in the car and you can drive to Louisville. And so she hangs up the phone and she's looking around at all the people. And you know, they've been doing what travelers do. They're talking to each other. And you kind of get to know people. You build this little bond with people when you're stuck, right? And so she's met a couple of people. One gentleman has this important doctor's appointment to get to in Louisville. Another guy, he's been traveling 3 weeks. He just wants to get home to see his kids. And so as Lillian is standing there thinking, I could drive, she says, anybody want to drive to Louisville with me? And these two gentlemen said, yes, please, we will. And now she's got a new problem, right? What if they're axe murderers? Or worse, what if they're impulsive talkers? And she's in the car with them for a very long time. But this one gentleman says, so she says, are you trustworthy? Like they're going to tell her if they're not. But this one gentleman says, yes, ma'am, I am. And he salutes and he pulls his ID out and he shows her. He said, Lieutenant Colonel in the Army, I'm going to Louisville for my retirement physical. I'm leaving the service after 38 years of active duty. And she says, okay. Like, you are definitely in. And she says, he's going to take care of me. That'll be fine. This other gentleman who wants to see his kids is coming along. And so they start walking away. And there's one young man who's over here. And he says, excuse me, I've been overhearing. And I don't mean to intrude, but I really need to get to Louisville. And she's like, well, what do you do? He says, I'm very trustworthy. I'm a Presbyterian pastor. And so she's like, come on. So the four of them go to her car and they get in the car and she drives. And remember, she doesn't like driving. She doesn't like driving in the snow and it's terrible weather. It's snowing and sleeting and kind of icing. And so she's driving very, very slowly from Chicago to Louisville. And as she's driving, this one gentleman who's going to see his kids, she realized she didn't know anything about him. But he keeps saying, I would be happy to drive. If you would like me to drive, this is terrible weather. I would be happy if you would like to pull over. I would be happy to drive. And she said it got kind of annoying. And so she said, finally, in an effort to get him to be quiet, she said, okay, we know what everybody else in here does. What do you do? And I am not making this up. This is a true story. He looks at her and he says, I'm a professional stunt car driver. And she's like, okay, whatever. So she pulls into Arby's, she gives him the keys, and she said, I think God gave me the only person who could get me to my speaking engagement with 15 minutes to spare. What's the point? The point is, none of them expected to get where they were going by the way that they got there. But they all got there in an unexpected way. Where do you want to go this December? What kind of journey do you want to take? How do you want to get from here to there? In America, we have this tendency, we push away from the Thanksgiving table and we jump up and we head straight towards Christmas Day. You might say we race there, we take off towards Christmas morning, towards the tree and the stockings and the fabulous dinner, but many don't enjoy the journey along the way. And we lose focus. And it all becomes about what we're doing to get there rather than where we're going. We race through December checking off obligations and responsibilities with no real thought about the actual journey. And my question to you is, what if we changed it? What if this year we change things up? What if we do it differently? What if instead of a race towards Christmas Day, it becomes a journey towards a manger? Towards the baby and the silent night and the angels singing and the star in the sky. What if doing the expected, we did the unexpected? People of God have been living with the unexpected for centuries. God is the master of embedding the unexpected into the expected. The exiles heard the scripture from Isaiah. They heard this prophet speak to them. This was unexpected to them. Remember, they have been living in Babylon for years. They had been exiled from Jerusalem, taken away by the Babylonians, and were living in captivity. It started in 587, and now it's 539, and they've been there a very long time, and they're very tired. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah are a very long, somber story of exile and living in exile and all the hardships that they're experiencing. And then all of a sudden, Isaiah 40 comes. And into this dark, somber, sad time, this word of hope just burst forth. And they hear that God is anticipating their freedom and God is exercising power. And all of a sudden they hear this prophet and the prophet says, "Comfort, comfort my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed." Imagine hearing those words when you've been in exile. Years before, you're taken away from everything you know and you've been in this foreign land. You have been a stranger in a strange land for a very long time. And all of a sudden, the prophet says, "Comfort, comfort my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed." Such welcome words. They've been waiting for this. The people have been living in that expectation that it would happen, but not believing that it would happen. It has felt like it would never end. And then the prophet says, "Lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God." And suddenly it's all back. All of the possibilities are in front of them. A chance to go back and claim what was once theirs. A chance to go back to the city of their birth. A chance to reclaim the temple. A chance to live into the promise of a great future. What's crazy about this is the Persian king, the Persians that are taking over the Babylonians, the Persian king Cyrus, who does not worship Yahweh, who does not believe in Yahweh, and yet Yahweh speaks to King Cyrus of Persia and says, "Send the people back, rebuild my temple, help them." And Cyrus listens. Isn't it amazing how God can work through things that we never expect? Who would think that a Persian king who doesn't believe in Yahweh would help Yahweh's people return and would help them rebuild the temple? And that's what happens in our lives. We don't know what's going to happen. in December. We don't know what's going to happen during Advent, but imagine what God could do through us, through this journey of transformation, if instead of racing towards Christmas Day, we take this journey towards a manger. What must it have been like for them? It's been 48 years since they've laid eyes on the city. 48 years, and they've learned how to survive in a foreign land. Many got married and had children. They've gotten jobs. They have homes now. They have lives in Babylon. Yet now they can go back to Jerusalem. It's this unexpected journey in front of them, possibilities they did not see coming. God does want them to return to Jerusalem. In Ezra, we read this: "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, whoever is among you of all his people, let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem." God told him to say this. Go home. The exiles are authorized to be on their way rejoicing, and yet not everybody goes back. The numbers differ from source to source, but it's fair to say that perhaps half of the Jewish population in Babylon stayed in Babylon. It would have been easier to stay, right? They just went on living the lives they were living. No disruption of household, no deciding what to take with them, no route to plan, no uncertainty of what awaited them at the end of the journey. It would have been easier to stay, and yet many do go back. And why do they go back? I've been looking at it this week, and I've been trying to figure out who stays and who goes, and why would you leave the comfort of the familiar, what you've always done, 48 years, and disrupt all that and go back? I think it's a word. I think it's identity. In Jerusalem, they reclaim their identity as children of God, as Yahweh's people. They receive this identity. They are someone. They're no longer exiles and foreigners. They are claimed and chosen children of the one true God. No longer do they have to worship apologetically or make do with an improvised altar. In Jerusalem, they can really heal from this long time of exile. And again, the prophet speaks these words of comfort to them. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead the mother sheep. Imagine hearing that after so long. They are longing to be healed. They are longing to be complete people again, and they are longing to go home. And if they go home, there is this promise that they will be comforted and carried. And who doesn't want to experience that? So the exiles decide to step out. It's out of their comfort zone. But they'll be reunited with the foundations of their faith. They can reclaim their identity as children of God, and they are willing to take a different path. God can use anyone. God used King Cyrus of Persia. He used the exiles. God can use people in our lives. God can use us to make this season a period of transformation. The question is why? Why is a good question to ask. Why was Lillian willing to drive in the snow from Chicago to Louisville for 8 hours with four strangers? If you know her, you know she's comfortable with taking uncalculated risks, and she realized that the expected path was not going to get her anywhere, but that's not why she did it. She did it because she not only knew where she wanted to go, she knew why she wanted to go there. She didn't want to just get to Louisville. She wanted to go so that she could speak to people, because she knew people were counting on her. People signed up to hear her talk. They valued what she had to say, and she wanted to go and try to make a difference. If it were just about going to Louisville, she would have stayed in Chicago. But it wasn't about where or what, it was about why. Why did the exiles return to Jerusalem? Because they could find identity. Why are we heading towards Christmas Day? Why are we willing to take this journey from today for the next 4 weeks? In December, we are in danger of being stuck. We, like the people in the airport who spent endless hours wandering through the concourse, going in and out of the stores, aimlessly, hoping against hope that something will change and things will be different and we'll get to where we need to go. We're in danger of being like the exiles that stayed in Babylon, comfortable with what we do and unsure of what awaits if we make a change. But Christmas is not about what happens on that day. Christmas is not about the tree and the dinner and the presents. Christmas is about why. If we follow the predictable path, we're in danger of racing to what Christmas is and missing why Christmas is. Maybe to truly celebrate Christmas Day, we must take a journey in December that helps us prepare for the why. The why is not just found in decorations and in cookies and in parties. All of those things are good if we do them so that our hearts are prepared for the coming of Christ. The why is not just found in the manger. The why is found in the manger and the cross and the resurrection. The journey doesn't stop on Christmas Day. The why is about Jesus coming to earth for people like me and like you. People who are in need of learning about kindness and mercy and forgiveness and love and caring. And our journey in December can be about preparing for these things. For the next weeks, for the next 4 weeks, what if we prepare our hearts by practicing mercy, kindness, forgiveness, and love? Many of you are already doing that. The people that came and decorated did it so that we would experience the beauty of this place and focus on Christ. Many of you are doing the same things, but some of you are hearing this and going, oh my goodness, the thought of getting from here to there is tiring. It's tiring to think of all that I have to do to get to Christmas Day, and then Christmas Day will be fine, but then it'll be gone and we can get back to our routine because that's just better. And if that's how your heart is feeling right now, I want to give you some suggestions. And all of us can use these suggestions, but this Christmas, let's prepare our hearts. Prepare your hearts for kindness. Couple of thoughts about preparing your hearts for kindness. Perhaps you have a neighbor on your block somewhere and no lights go up on her house on Christmas during Advent. You could go over and say, hey, I notice you don't have lights. Could I help you do that? And she might just be waiting because she can't do it by herself and her husband died some time ago and no one's come to her and said, I'll help you put up Christmas lights. And you can help her put up lights and help her take them down when it's over. If you bake cookies, a lot of you are cookie bakers, bake extra cookies and take them to the single parents. They will be thrilled to have extra cookies in their house. Prepare your hearts for kindness. Prepare your hearts for mercy. We have so many opportunities here at Florist for mercy. You can volunteer at the North County Hypothermia Shelter. Every Tuesday from December through March, we serve a meal. You can go and serve, you can help prepare the meal, and you can discover mercy as you work with people who don't have any homes. Or you can volunteer in January for our guest house where we house over 40 homeless people. Opportunities for mercy abound. It might be forgiveness, and this one's harder. Remember, this journey is about the unexpected, and it often involves taking risks, and forgiveness is all of that. But there may be somebody in your life that God is calling you to forgive, and December is the time to do that. So find somebody that you trust and talk to them about how you might do that, and then step out of the comfort zone and ask for forgiveness. It can make such a difference. And your heart is prepared for welcoming the one that brings such forgiveness to us. There's so many ways to prepare for the coming of Christ, ways that will get us from here to there and take us in an unexpected way, but I pray that you can prepare your hearts for that. God is longing to transform us. He is longing for us to be transformed and to be renewed. And so I ask you again, what kind of journey are you expecting this Christmas? Is the path in front of you filled with hope, or are you weary when you think about all there is to do? And wouldn't it be great to have a Christmas this year that you would run and not grow weary, that you would walk and not grow faint, that you would embrace this journey from the first Sunday of Advent to Christmas Day and soar on wings like eagles? And so I want to share with you the words from Isaiah 40 at the end of the chapter. And I want you to hear these words like you're hearing them for the first time, like God is speaking to you. So I invite you to close your eyes, and I'll read them to you. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and the young will stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. I pray that that is your Christmas this year. I pray that as we leave today, we gather here again on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, and we are amazed at how we have been renewed and transformed, and we are ready to welcome the one that brings forgiveness and love and mercy and kindness. I pray that for all of us. Amen.